John, before John leaves the stage, I have a very important announcement to make.
Okay.
Today is a special day. It's John's birthday. So, one of the things that I love about this church is this is a church that loves its pastors. So I want to invite you to join me as I pray a prayer of blessing over John. Are you 35?
35.
In this year to come. So join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, we celebrate together the day that John was born. We thank you for his parents and how they helped to nurture faith in John. And we thank you for your wisdom and sovereignty in bringing John and Tiffany and their family to North Shore Alliance. Jesus, in the year ahead, would you bless John with a deepening of love for Tiffany, for his girls, for the little one that's on the way? Would there be a deepening of his love for this community, North Shore Alliance, and the greater North Shore? May you gift him with wisdom and patience and strength. And we pray, Lord, that John and Tiffany and their family would experience great joy and the goodness of your provision. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you, brother. I thought about singing happy birthday to John, but no one wants to hear that except maybe Sarah. Yeah, Sarah would, of course. So before I get to our text for this morning, I want to conduct a three-question survey with all of you. So question number one, if everyone here today were given a choice, would you prefer to receive one $100 bill or a stack of $100 bills? Okay, this is a very intelligent crowd here, obviously. Question number two, if given the choice, would you prefer more square footage in your home or less? Okay. A mixed response. I expected that. For some of you, you'd like to expand. Others of you, it's too much space, too much cleaning, all of that. Here's the tie-breaking question. If given the choice, would you prefer to fly economy or first class with more legroom and better snacks? First class. I knew it. More often than not, we want more, not less. We want more choices. We want more money. We want more time, more sleep, more vacation, more freedom, influence, success, and recognition. Why is it that we can be so content with what we have until we realize that someone else has more? I grew up in the 1980s, and it was in this era that infomercials began to infiltrate television. Does anyone remember the Ginsu knife? Some of you in my vintage. It was a massive marketing success, right? Its blade was so durable that you could cut through a tin can, use it to chop wood, and then still have an edge sharp enough to slice a delicate tomato. The question is, how much money would you pay for a knife like this? Wait, there's more. If you buy the Ginsu knife right now, they'll throw in a fork you can use for carving meat and a kitchen tool that peels and slices. But that's not all. There's more. There's also 6 precision steak knives and a spiral slicer. Here's the question. Does anyone know what a spiral slicer is? Okay, 3 of you at the back. Well done. I didn't know what a spiral slicer was, but as soon as I heard about it, I knew our family needed one. We live in a culture of excess. You and I are being told every day that we need more in order to be happy. More is good. More is better. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. Now, the irony is that we live at a time in history and in a place geographically where we perhaps have more excess and luxury than any other people in the history of the world. And sadly, this more has not led to widespread human satisfaction. The case could be made that people are more stressed out, more jealous, and unsatisfied than all previous generations. If more is so good, then why are we so miserable? Last week, Pastor John launched a preaching series on vice and virtue. And this week, I will be addressing the constant craving for more that historically has been referred to as greed. Now, it's too simplistic to reduce virtue and vice to merely good and bad. Now, these two terms do include a sense of right and wrong, but there's more to it. Virtue and vice address a related matter, freedom and captivity. There are patterns of life that lead to freedom, and there are patterns of life that lead to slavery. So last week, John offered all of you a definition of vice and virtue that I want to return to as I begin my sermon. So it's going to be behind me on the screen. A vice is a settled, disordered pattern of heart and life, a distortion of love where something good becomes ultimate and enslaving. It never satisfies, yet the heart keeps returning to it. Over time, it, that is to say, these patterns, reshape character, becoming second nature. Like cancer, it spreads, touching thoughts, desires, actions, and relationships until it becomes the default mode of the soul. Now, I want to just pause for a moment so that I can state the obvious. Vice is not good. Nor can vice produce what is good. So, the question is, why would we continue in patterns that lead to our ongoing enslavement? Why? We'll come back to this question later on. Let's move on to now think about virtue. Once again, using Pastor John's definition, a virtue is a spirit-formed habit of the heart that trains the person to desire and do what is good with increasing ease and joy. It reorders love, shapes the whole person, and moves them toward wholeness in Christ. Virtue grows as we participate in the Spirit's work so that doing the right thing becomes not a burden, but a delight. Vice and virtue, two paths, two roads, two patterns of living. And the question for all of us here today is, which pattern will you adopt in your life? If you have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you to turn with me to the words of Jesus found in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. I am going to have it on the screen behind me. Just want to invite you to follow it along. So Jesus is teaching on any number of things, and then we get to our text in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. So Jesus is in the familiar posture of a teacher, and a massive crowd has gathered, thousands. And in the middle of his teaching, or perhaps in a break between subject matter, someone calls out and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Money, family, and disagreement. It is a tale as old as time. And Jesus refuses to be drawn into the specific case. He does not speak to the division of assets, but he uses the occasion to speak about the vice of greed. Now, for the purposes of this morning, I want to offer you an all-purpose basic definition of greed. Here's how I'm defining it. Greed is the burning desire for more than you need. All of us have needs that God knows. Greed is the burning desire for more than you need. And obviously, greed can be expressed in a number of different directions. We can be greedy with respect to money and possessions, with respect to our time and who it's for, with respect to power, praise, influence. Greed can move all over the place. Perhaps you're familiar with a term that is adjacent to greed. It's sort of a formal, fancy word called avarice. Avarice is a specific form of greed that is revealed by an excessive love of wealth and possessions, and not just acquiring them, but hoarding them and spending them only on oneself. I want to suggest that in Western culture, greed is thinly disguised as a virtue. We don't talk about greed as a vice. In fact, we hardly use the word greed at all. Instead, we talk about the importance of satisfying our own desires. And in this Western secular worldview that we live in a place where most people believe there is no God and is no afterlife, what could be more important than satisfying our desires in the here and now? It's become a virtue of the highest order. People might ask, how could pursuing something I want be considered a vice? Now, as John mentioned last week, Augustine called pride the beginning of all sin. Not just one sin among others, but the seedbed out of which every other vice grows. Every vice is rooted in pride. So what's the connection between pride and greed? The vice of pride is rooted in the rejection of God and the exaltation of the self. So independence, autonomy, self-reliance, these are the offspring of pride. We dethrone God and we enthrone ourselves. So how is greed related to this impulse? We say to ourselves, if I just possess more, I can live without God. I can secure my own future with enough money, possessions, power, and influence. I can control outcomes. I can ensure that my life ends up being exactly what I want. This is how pride and greed are related. And what I want to do now is I want to move from defining greed to making a very direct statement about how greed ensnares us. Here's the statement. Greed is a liar. In fact, every vice is grounded in lies. Greed promises life, abundance, wholeness, but it cannot deliver on what it promises. As you are well aware, the most convincing lies are those that contain just enough truth, but a truth distorted is still a deception. Let's get back to what Jesus said. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Jesus exposes the very lie that greed constantly trumpets, namely that we can trust wealth to keep us safe and to make us satisfied. And as Jesus does so frequently in his teaching, he used a story to reveal the truth. I want to read it one more time. Pay close attention. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, and there I will store all of my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" So what I want to do is I want to offer three observations on Jesus's parable. First, in Jesus's description of the person. Notice that their wealth precedes the abundant harvest. The harvest didn't make this individual rich. They already were, which is to say, they didn't need more. Second, this wealthy person, through no feat of their own, is blessed with this abundant harvest. They didn't orchestrate the sun, the rain, or the quality of the soil. They didn't personally hold back pest or disease. It was God who allowed for this massive bumper crop, but there's no recognition of God's involvement in any of it. I'm going to bring up for you on the screen verses 17 and 18. Listen to all the personal pronouns that are used. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. There's no indication that this owner feels any sense of gratitude or any sense of responsibility to God for what they've received. Third, there's no indication that this abundance will be shared with anyone else. Verse 19, what's this owner's perspective? I now have many years of grain stored up, and it's time for me to kick back, take life easy, and feast on my abundance. So, what's the lie? The lie is that material abundance delivers the good life. The lie is that all that I have can and maybe should be spent on myself. The lie is that with enough material abundance, I can secure my future. Many of us, much of the time, are driven by desires that we don't perceive or understand. And so you may find yourself from time to time restless and unhappy with your life. And so you go online to check out Amazon, and a table of delights is set before our eyes. There's so many products to choose from in every color, and it can be delivered free of charge in a matter of hours. I want it. I need it. And it's so easy to buy. With one click, it's on its way, and the doorbell will ring before I know it. We get the package inside, we open it up, we feel the dopamine hit, we're satisfied. But how long does the satisfaction last for? A minute? A day? A week? Maybe? A month? You see, wealth offers a false sense of security and permanence. Listen to what Proverbs 23, 4 to 5 says. It says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. In our best thinking, we know that financial markets are volatile. We know that companies can be downsized. We know that possessions can be lost, stolen, or break down. We know that trading partners can heap huge tariffs on the country surrounding them. Wealth promises permanence, but it can't deliver. The rich person in Jesus' parable looked for security and satisfaction in what they possessed, and we hear God's pronouncement. He says, you fool. In contemporary English, we may use the words fool, dummy, or idiot interchangeably, but in the Bible, this term fool is most often used in a particular way. A fool is a person who lives as though God does not exist. A fool is a person who puts their trust in that which cannot save or satisfy. One ancient theologian writes, greed is a wild beast with many heads. It is a serpent ever thirsting, and the more it's fed, the more it swells with desire. Isn't that good? Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has enough. How much is enough? Greed whispers to us just a little bit more. You may be here this morning and you're well aware that greed is driving your life. The thirst for more is exhausting And the acquiring of more has not brought the promised satisfaction. You may be asking this morning, how do I get off this hamster wheel of greed? The first thing that I want to say is that our longings and desires for satisfaction and security ultimately point to God. C.S. Lewis writes, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. And so when you find within yourself a desire that cannot be satisfied through natural means, we are left to conclude that our satisfaction must lie beyond the natural. The writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that eternity has been set in our hearts by God. We've been made to hunger for that which is beyond us, that which only Jesus himself can satisfy. Now, John said last week that there is a movement from vice to virtue and that it doesn't happen in the moment. There's a journey involved for all of us. And I'm not talking about self-help. Again, we live in this Western secular culture and self-help is in the air. What I want to say is that none of us have the power to transform ourselves. None of us. We need God to transform us from the inside out. And this journey will take time. The founder of our denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, once wrote the following. He said, sanctification, if I could put another word in there, transformation is not self-perfection. We will never reach a place where we do not need to abide in Christ in every moment. We must be simple, empty vessels, open channels for his life to flow through. Then Christ's perfection will be imparted to us, and we shall grow less and less in ourselves as he becomes more and more in us. God does not expect you to transform yourself. He knows that you can't. And so our journey as followers of Jesus begins and continues with confession, with surrender and trust. We confess that our distorted desire for wealth and our misplaced confidence in possessions will never save or satisfy. 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. See, that's what all of our hearts is longing for, something that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the real deal. He is the source that satisfies, and he's the only one that can secure us in the present and for the future. So last week, John spoke about the vice of pride. And I don't know if he asked this question, but can any of you tell me what is the corresponding virtue? Put another way, what is the opposite of pride? Humility. Okay, humility is a great answer. And so last week, John talked about one particular aspect of pride, vainglory, which manifests itself in the desire to be seen, admired, and maybe celebrated by the crowd. The corresponding virtue to this vice is humility, but the practice of secrecy is so important. We need to learn to live, to behave, to act for God's sight, for his approval, not for the applause of the crowd. So this morning, we're talking about the vice of greed. What would you suggest is the corresponding virtue? Is there an opposite to greed? What do you think? Generosity. Absolutely. So let me bring you back with this in mind to the definition of a virtue. A virtue is a spirit-formed habit of the heart that trains a person to desire and do what is good with increasing joy, ease, and joy. Virtue grows as we participate in the Spirit's work. And I really like this definition. We're talking about a spirit-formed habit of the heart that requires our participation. All of us in the room, all of us who have ever been born, are creatures of habit. We think habitual thoughts until they become automatic, and we don't even notice them. The same could be said for many of our desires and our behaviors. Repeated patterns form us. So I want to encourage you this week, on your own time, take an opportunity to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the patterns of your life. What thoughts dominate? What desires drive? What behaviors have become habits? And if the Holy Spirit brings something to mind, let me encourage you, write it down in a journal or something like that. You might want to pray, Holy Spirit, what habits of my heart need change? St. Augustine once said, greed is not satisfied when it possesses much, but grows more hungry as it gains more. It is like a fire. If you pile it high with wood, it blazes higher. If you do not feed it, it dies down. So, brothers and sisters, which habits or patterns are feeding the fire of greed in our lives? And what would it look like for us to increasingly stop feeding the fire? Now remember, transformation is not an exercise of self-help. We don't transform ourselves, but the thoughts that we rehearse, the desires that we cultivate, and the behaviors we engage in profoundly shape us. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, renew my thoughts, purify my heart, burn away all that is in me that desires the vice. We pray that God would shape our behavior and actions and put us on the path to virtue. So before I conclude this morning, I want to suggest that the spirit-formed habits, the virtue of generosity, can be cultivated through the spiritual practice of giving. So in 2008, Malcolm Gladwell, a very famous author, wrote a popular book entitled Outliers. Did any of you read this book? Okay, a number of you. And many more of you who didn't read the book probably know the core aspect of the book. So Gladwell argued that with 10,000 hours of deliberate, focused practice, a person can gain mastery of a complex skill. And so think about the musician or the salesperson, a counselor, a builder, an athlete. With hours of deliberate, focused learning and practice, the complex skills required for these tasks are developed. And what was once considered impossible to do becomes quite natural and easy. I want to suggest that we can properly speak about generosity as a complex habit that requires godly thinking, purified desire, and focused practice. And with the Holy Spirit's help, the practice of giving breaks the power of greed in our lives. Not all at once, it happens little by little. So I was blessed to grow up with parents that loved and honored Christ. And one of the best gifts they gave me was this practice of giving. And so in 1978, at the age of 5, my parents began to give me a weekly allowance, 50 cents a week. Can you imagine what a 5-year-old could do with 50 cents? Every Sunday, I would go to church and I would bring 10% of my allowance and I would drop it in the offering plate, a whole 5 cents. Now, at the time, obviously, I didn't have a lot of expenses, right? Mom and Dad were carrying most of that. But when I was young, they taught me that giving signaled gratitude to God. And it also signaled an ongoing trust that God would provide for all of my needs. And this practice that began in my life at the age of 5 became a virtue. It became a habit that has remained with me for the last 47 years. And if you're doing the math, that makes me 52 years of age, 17 years older than John. But apart from praying and reading the scriptures, giving might be the longest standing spiritual practice in my entire life. So my wife, Naomi, and I regularly lay all of our financial concerns before the Lord in prayer. We put our trust in Him, not in our salaries, not in how much is in our bank account, not in our retirement savings. And I want to be honest with you, there are all kinds of vacations that Naomi and I have chosen not to take. There's all kinds of things we've decided we didn't need to purchase. And I suppose there is some cost, but the two of us are convinced that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Jesus came to give us abundant life, and he himself is the only one who can satisfy the deepest desires of our heart. And I can say truthfully that greed is not my master. And accumulating more does not drive the decisions that Naomi and I make. In fact, there are few things in our lives that impart more joy to Naomi and I than the giving of our time and money for the sake of the Lord and others. As we give, we feel God's pleasure. Now, my wife and I do not have unlimited resources, but we have enough, and we certainly don't need more. And so as the availability of our time increases, as our salaries have increased, so too is the percentage of what we're giving. Now, I have to be honest, I really wrestled with whether to share a personal example this morning. Talking about one's own personal patterns of giving could be perceived as a flex, right? Especially after Pastor John talked about pride's desire to be seen and well thought of by others. But the deepest longing of our hearts is not to be seen by others. For my wife and I, it's to walk in alignment with Jesus and his way. And if God so loved the world that he gave, then this same posture, it stands to reason, will show up in the lives of those who decide to follow Jesus. Brothers and sisters, greed is a liar. Greed is a wild beast with many heads. The more it's fed, the more it desires. And so if you want to be free from greed and find a life that's satisfied, let me exhort you, turn to Jesus today. I'm going to invite the band to come and join me on stage, and as they come, let me invite you to pray with me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you know what fragile creatures we are. You know how quickly we move from want to need. You know how desperately at times we clutch what we have and we write mine over top of it in big, bold letters. And Lord, we know that having more does not lead to the satisfaction that our hearts desire. And so we confess to you our greed this morning, and we confess our inability to transform our own thinking, desiring, and behaving. And we ask you even now, Jesus, come and fill us again. Renew our thoughts. Purify our desires, that our hearts might reflect yours. Change our decisions and our behaviors, that we might reflect your generosity and love to everyone around us. Lord, in this congregation, there are real needs that need to be met. And you've taught us to pray, give us today our daily bread. And so on behalf of my brothers and sisters, I pray, out of your vast resources, give to each one everything that they need. And even as you give, Lord, cause their hearts to be raised to yours in gratitude, in thanksgiving, and trust. We belong to you. We love you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The band is now going to lead us in a few songs. As they do, if God is stirring something in your heart related to what I talked about, or if there's another need that you would like prayer for, just want to let you know that we do have people who are going to be praying on the St. George's exit and up in the balcony while we worship. Come and ask Jesus to intersect your life.